see here. Got a measuring cup. Tape measure. And you know what this is? Yeah, thanks for the older people that know what these are. You called it out. I don't know. Now, if I was going to make some cookies, which one of these would I probably use? The measuring cup. The measuring cup is the one I would use. Now, with the measuring cup, we use that to measure out our ingredients, right? Do you think you could use a measuring cup to measure God's love? No. And we actually have a scripture, Psalm 23, it says, what, that our cup overflows. That's right, our cup overflows. So if it overflows, then we probably can't use this to measure God's love. If I was going to build something, what would I use probably? The tape measure. Yeah, we'd use a tape measure because we'd want to know how long, we want to know how high things are, we want to know how wide things are, right? We wouldn't want to know all that. Do you think you could use this? I mean, this goes a pretty good distance. Do you think you could use this to measure God's love? No. Again, in the Psalms, there's another Psalm, Psalm 108, that says that his love is higher than the heavens. Higher than the heavens. And heavens is something back then that they refer to as space, right? That's how they refer to what we call space. So it's higher than the space. Yeah, that's pretty high, isn't it, Sammy? That's pretty high. Now, if I wanted to time how long it took you to make cookies or how long it took you to build something, which one of these would I use? The watch. That's right, the watch. I would use the watch. And can you use this to measure the length of time of God's love? No. In fact, there's a psalm, Psalm 103, that says, his love is from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting to ever. You know what that means? Forever. Forever. If you get that movie quote. Yeah, it's forever. So there's nothing here that could measure God's love, that we could use to measure God's love. God's love is immeasurable. It can't be measured, but it can be experienced. In fact, Paul has a prayer in Ephesians, and I don't want to mess it up, so I'm going to read it. He says, nope, wrong one still. He says that you may understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is, that you may experience it, though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. Paul is saying, you know what, you're not going to fully understand it, but I want you to experience it. And sometimes that's the only way that we can know God's love. You know, we can talk about it all we want, but until we actually experience it, until we actually take it in to the center of who we are, we'll never really know. All right. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred. Not. I'm going to turn it over to Phil. Same phonetic distinction, but different. All right. Let's hit.
My name's Phil. You've been with me before, and I've mentioned to you how important it is to say thank you to people. And I want to publicly say thank you to Don Martyr and the group that leads us in music every Sunday. I think it is very important. Thank you, Don. Thank you. And it's not just the ones who are here every week up front, but we have people who are cross-trained and well-trained, and Lisa's been at the piano. Dave's not here today, and Larry's gone, and Caleb is here. It's amazing to me that we have a lot of talent. in this group. So thank you for doing what you're doing. I want us to just stop and offer a prayer for Fred. You know, Fred's not well. He's been working on this cold all week. Brenda's been sick. This morning when we made the decision that I would preach and he would go home, he sent a text and said, I'm going home and going to bed. So if you think about it, send him a text later on when he's awake. He'll read it and he'll be encouraged because you miss him and because you're praying for him. Let's pray for him today, okay? Heavenly Father, it's always good to know that you're with us in every high and low in life, but today I want to lift up your servant Fred and Brenda and just pray that you'll heal their physical bodies and give them encouragement in their souls and their spirit, and pray that you'll just return them to our midst with full health restored to your will. But help them to rest today. Help them to recover. Help them just to feel better. Father, there's a lot of stress and strain on all of us, but especially I think there's a lot with Fred now leading up to Easter, and he wants to be strong to preach, and he has the campaign for Bean Creek, and just pray, Father, that you'll bless him. Return him, we pray in Jesus' name. I have to tell you that from experience, it's sometimes a very lonely place to be a preacher, and especially when there's illness. So that's why I just want to encourage you to reach out to Fred and just encourage him and encourage Brenda. We appreciate you being here today, and I know that time change is always a challenge. It is for me. I think it is for most of us. And I'm not sure if you agree with me, but when we spring forward, it's more of a challenge than when we fall back. And so we just have to get ready for that and adjust to it some way. And probably most of us didn't sleep real well last night because we were concerned about what time it was and whether we set the clocks or not. But you're here, and we're here, and we're here to praise the Lord and to study His Word. For those of you who are with me on Wednesday nights, you know I like to share some things that are sent my way, sometimes kind of humorous, but most of the time they actually reveal some philosophy and theology and give us encouragement spiritually. I want you to listen to this. Some of you have heard it before. Everything I need to know I learned from Noah's Ark. Don't miss the boat. Remember that we are all in the same boat. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Stay fit. When you're 80 years old, someone may ask you to do something really big. Don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Number 6 is build your future on high ground. And 7, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. Speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. And when you're stressed, float a while. And number 10, remember the Ark was built by amateurs. The Titanic was built by professionals. No matter the storm, there is always a rainbow waiting. John chapter 18, if you'll turn to the Gospel of John with me, I want to read a few verses there because that little bit of prose that I just read to you actually reflects a lot of truth. And today we want to talk a little bit about truth because we find the foundation in John chapter 18. And I want to begin the reading here in verse 33, but just to keep in mind that this is in Jesus days leading up to the crucifixion and his first trial before Pilate. And there's this questioning that goes on back and forth. And verse 33 says, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Do you think I am a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You're a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. I could title this message this way: what truth? Yours? Mine? Or God's truth? Let's explore that for a few moments. What is truth? Pilate said. There are some alarming trends taking place in our society, not the least of which has to do with the church. There are some alarming trends about people's belief in the scriptures. And that leads to an alarming trend about who people believe Jesus is. In July, 2 years ago, the Gallup report said this: there's a record low of 20% of Americans who say that the Bible is literal truth, the Word of God, down from 24% in 2017. So in our culture, which we have probably all appreciated as having some roots in scripture and in spiritual trends through the ages of the last 200 years, there's a trend downward that says, well, what many of us have held for years, that this is truth unchanging. And now there are people who are saying, well, that's really not all true. It's really not all literally true. In 1980 and 1984, that's 40 years ago, back in the last century, that figure that I just quoted to you, about 20% of the people who are saying the Bible's no longer literally the Word of God, that figure was 48% 40 years ago. We talk about a slippery slope, and that slope is getting much slicker year by year. An unchanging standard, the Word of God. Many of us have held that all of our life, practically. It's an unchanging standard of truth. 58% of Americans say the Bible is the Word of God, but not all of it should be taken literally. Billy Strother said this: "The view of the Bible as truth is corroding at an alarming pace, even for those involved in churches." Think about that for a moment. Think about your understanding of what the Bible represents. And think about what we hold as truth. There is a discipline in theology called apologetics, which simply means the defense of divine origin and authority. That's literally where we're going today. A defense of what is the divine origin of authority for everyday life. That's where we're going. In fact, Ben Knoll, who was right up here a while ago, and he's sitting back there, Ben, you have some excellent messages on apologetics. Thank you for bringing those messages in the past. We have to stand for something that is accurate, true, and unchanging. And this represents that. There's a danger. There's a danger if we begin to let down our guard regarding the standard of truth. If we continue to slide down that slippery slope of allowing cultural truth to erode our understanding of biblical truth, the eternity of those in our sphere of influence will be at stake. What is cultural truth? That's what we're living in today from every angle. From virtually our politics to everyday life on the level, so to speak, for all of us, we're being influenced by cultural truth. It's simply the concept that there are no absolute truths. That's cultural truth. Give you an example for that. Here's a phrase that you may be hearing people talk about. The phrase may sound innocent enough, but it's two words. My truth. Have you heard anybody say that? Maybe you've said it. Well, let me tell you that your truth and my truth needs to be squarely, solidly in this word. There's a standard here, and that standard is being eroded. Popularly, it's my truth or your truth, but no, it's all God's truth, and we need to be living in that. So what it does, if we live by cultural truth, it simply denies that there is any ultimate truth or authority. Danger here, among others, is that so-called truth, that my truth. The danger is it's ever-changing, and it's depending upon circumstances and emotions. It doesn't work. It doesn't work for the long haul. There needs to be an objective standard, which is the Word of God. So, why is there a ground for our staking our eternal life on unchanging biblical truth? Number one, in the Old Testament, there is a word that represents truth, which is unchanging. That word is called emet, E-M-E-T. It's the predominant word in the Old Testament that's translated truth. We understand that word, truth. But we also need to really remember what truth is. In the Old Testament, that word emet says it's a body of truth that shapes the practice of daily living. Did you get that? A body of truth, a body of set truth by which our daily lives are shaped. How we live, how we act, how we interact with one another. It can be translated faithfulness, fidelity, integrity, sincerity. It can be translated authenticity and honesty. In other words, emet truth in the Old Testament is a lived body of beliefs, not a simple list of knowledgeable points. Psalm 86. I'm not going to turn there. I've got it here for me, but jot this down if you're taking notes. Psalm 86, the first part of that verse says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." Teach me your way. Notice that it's other than myself. That truth comes from God. The prayer of the psalmist is, teach me your way, and I will walk in your truth. You might jot down Psalm 25, verse 5 also, but Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25 says, a truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Remember, we're talking about this word in the Old Testament that says truth affects how we interact with you, one another. And the scriptures tell us without doubt that we must do that truthfully. We must live with each other truthfully. If we say one thing but do another, that's a false witness and could deter others from seeing Jesus. Think about how we're living. Think about how we're interacting with the people in our sphere of influence, the people we associate with, the people we interact with in business. Are we living as a true witness or a false one? Psalm 119, verse 48 says, I reach out my hands for your commandments, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. Standing on this eternal, timeless truth must be developed with much work, with reading, with practice, with constantly feeding our spiritual lives. There's a word in the New Testament that also demonstrates truth, helps us understand this concept. It's called aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A in English. It's used 110 times in the New Testament, and it's simply, it's translated truth. But it means that which is true, pure from all error or falsehood. Also, it may mean conduct conformed to a body of that which is believed to be true. If you're still in the Gospel of John, turn back to the first chapter for a moment. And I'm going to be reading several different verses scattered throughout the New Testament, but beginning with John chapter 1, just to demonstrate that Jesus is truth. John chapter 1, verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light, but he came only as a witness to that light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Substitute the word truth there where light appears, and you'll understand a little more, I think, about Jesus being truth. Jesus is the standard, right? Stay with me in John, but turn to chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 14. Very familiar passage of scripture where Jesus is talking to his disciples, getting them prepared for the fact that he's going to be crucified and then resurrected and eventually returned to the Father. And in verse 1, he says, chapter 14, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then down in verse 6, notice this, take it as a promise of reassurance. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sounds pretty narrow, doesn't it? It is, because Jesus is the truth. There is no other that can take his place. Jesus is the truth. John chapter 17. Stay with me for a moment in John chapter 17, verse 17. Where Jesus is talking again to his disciples, and he's saying, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Hold to that. The scriptures, that which is being eroded in our society, in our culture, we need to come back and say, no, wait a minute. Jesus is telling the disciples and us to use this as the standard, the truth for life, and I'll demonstrate that a little more in a moment. The danger is that Paul warns against subtle subversion of the truth, and I think that's what's reflected in the statistics that I gave you earlier. There's a subtle, slow erosion, if you will. There's a subversion of the truth. Romans chapter 1. You remember Paul's writing this letter to the church in Rome as he demonstrates how we're all, both Jew, Gentile, everybody, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. And so we need the grace of God. But notice in Romans chapter 1, he's just given this description of what was happening in the Gentile community from verse 18 down through most of that first chapter. But pick up the reading with verse 24. He's talking about how God viewed disobedience and sin. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies of one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The eroding of the truth. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Again, Billy Strother says, the more we exchange our false truth, the more we exchange that truth, the lies, for the truth of God, the greater our spiritual growth. The more we exchange our false lies for the truth, then the greater our spiritual growth and the greater spiritual impact we will have on others. So, if you're saying, my truth, give that over to God's truth. What's God's truth? What does God say about it? What does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? Flip a little further on in the New Testament to 2 Thessalonians to see another place that demonstrates so clearly how we're to take God's truth and put that well above anything else. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, notice that this is a kind of a prediction, it's a prophecy of what will take place as people begin to say, well, I don't know if the word of God's really true, I don't know if it's really literal, I don't know, I just can't accept it. Notice that's happening in our culture, but notice what verse 9 chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. There is a danger. An abundance of temptations exist on our way to pursue godly truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Understand Paul's writing to this young evangelist, Timothy, and giving him instructions about what to expect, how to live, and how to preach. Verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's now. That's today. That's what's happening. People are turning away from the truth. One more. 1 Peter First Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. So it offers the way back if once we become derailed in living the truth, get back to the Word, get back to what God has said, get back to believing God is truth. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we've heard this many times, I'm sure, and I'll read it again just for reassurance. It's a way to measure our status with the truth. 1 John chapter 1, how are you looking at truth? What are you believing about the standard that's unchanging? 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. But I'll read from verse 5 because it makes more sense. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. John is giving us a way to test where we are in our spiritual growth and development. If we claim to have fellowship with Jesus, we walk in the light, and we live by the truth. So those two words, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, help us to understand what this unchanging standard called truth is all about. And so from both those words in the Old Testament and the New Testament come characteristics and benefits to us. I want to list these for you. It'll be probably too quick for you to write them down, but if you want them again, I'll give them to you later. But here are characteristics and benefits beyond what we've just seen. Elsewhere in Scripture, the truth is protective in Psalm 40, verse 11. The truth is instructive in Psalm 25, verse 5. The truth is illuminating in Psalm 43, verse 3. The truth is codified according to what we understand to be a system to live by. And that's in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, and John chapter 17, verse 17. The truth leads to salvation. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25, having the power to save or redeem. It's liberating in John chapter 8, verse 32. And the word, the truth, is incarnate. We saw that in the person of Jesus. The truth is strengthening in John chapter 17. The truth is knowable. Here's the real kicker in today's culture. Well, we can't know if there's any unchanging standard. It is knowable. John chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. And finally, the truth is eternal in 2 John chapter 2. How does this all play out? Well, I think it's evident, but let me just share with you. If we forsake this unchanging eternal standard that comes from God himself, then we seriously jeopardize law and order in society, our interaction with one another. If we forsake the standard, we seriously jeopardize the honoring and upholding of contracts one with another in our communities. If we give up the unchanging standard, think about this, we give up some aspect of the sacredness of marriage. If we give up the unchanging standard, we give up some measure of how the next generation is going to function. You can fill in the blanks for others. But let me give you also this word of caution. We need to live by the truth. We need to speak the truth. But we need to speak the truth in love, having grace for one another. Some of you know my son is a leader of and trainer of small group leaders in California. And they've adopted a little bit of a motto, which is kind of a pattern like a mathematical equation. And they list it this way as they talk to their leaders. They say, grace plus truth over time equals growth. That's for all of us. Grace plus truth over time equals growth spiritually. So in concluding this message and getting ready for our closing and our invitation, think about the words, think about truth, think about how you're viewing the Word of God as the unchanging standard for your life, for your behavior, for your interaction. Think about the Word. Dr. E.V. Hill said this. He knew his grandmother, and his grandmother revered the Word of God. And maybe you can adopt this also as a motto. But he said, his grandmother said, when it comes to the Bible, don't adjust it, trust it. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us opportunity again to explore these scripture passages which need to be so deep embedded in our lives. And thank you for this assembly which honors the truth and upholds the standard of the Word of God. And Father, give us the encouragement now to just continue to incorporate and dedicate our lives to this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.